you to take your Bibles and locate the book of James. James chapter 1, the title of our study this morning, My Enemy Within and My Enemy Without. To set the stage, I invite you to follow along as we read verse 12 through 18. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God himself cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away, enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. My enemy within and without. What looks so right can be so wrong. Key to any one of our lives is the right look. Looking at life, looking at my life, your life, correctly. Our task this morning is for every one of us to look at our life through the lens of the Savior and the Scriptures. Admittedly, that's a tad bit challenging. You see, when I come to look at me, there's a problem, and it's me. There's a huge challenge, a huge issue when I want to look at life right. There's something inside of me that will challenge the status quo, will challenge the reality of the moment. If you've been to the state of Alaska, if you've had the opportunity to interact with Native Alaskans, you admire their tenacity, their stick-to-itiveness, their stubbornness in the face of challenging inclement weather and a harsh environment. Some of those challenges come from without. And Native Alaskans have to deal with the world of nature and the world of animals that can be rather hostile to their existence. And the story is frequently told of Native Americans or Native Alaskans who dealing with the challenges of wolves will take the offensive instead of the defensive when they face the wolf coming in and harassing them. One of their most effective tools is to take a knife, sharpen it until it's razor sharp, and then begin the process of coating it in animal blood. Painting it with blood, sticking it outside in the cold elements or in the fridge, freezer. Be careful, the popsicle stick you might look for in the freezer. But once that is frozen, they take it out and coat it again and repeat the process until that knife is totally covered in animal blood, frozen animal blood. Then taking that knife outdoors, securing it into the ground, and going back into the safety of their home and letting nature take its course. In the night, the wolf, with its sensitive nose, will smell that blood and be drawn to the blood. And it comes, and nature, its nature begins to kick in, and it takes a lick. It says, this tastes great. And it begins again, and it licks again, and licks again, until all inhibitions are set aside and it is licking the concealed knife voraciously to the point that it doesn't even realize when the blade becomes exposed. Doesn't even realize that nick in its mouth is from the blade pricking its own mouth. And the blood that is now consuming is its own blood. It just has such an insatiable thirst for blood that will not be satisfied. It goes on and on again. And guess what happens? The Eskimo finds his nemesis, finds his enemy dead the next day, bled to death, a victim of its own insatiable desire. That's a pretty good illustration of the destructive nature that we all carry around with us. It reminds us that what looks so right can be lethal for any and every one of us, that we must be careful what we lick. We must be careful what we love. We must be careful where we linger. The stakes are huge. We are all vulnerable. You may have heard the statement, perception is reality. And that seems to be one of the marching orders of our culture today. Perception is your reality. Whatever you want to think, whatever you want to come at life with, that's okay. Your perception is your reality. But if the perception is not true, or if the perception is not true, then the reality, the application of that will not be accurate. Not everything is true. Not everything is genuine, and not everything is good in our life. Some things are fool's gold, and fool's gold has minimal value and potentially lethal consequences. Now, no one wants to be a fool. Chances are none of us woke up this morning, opened our eyes, and said, "Today is the day that I want to be. Today is the day I just want to be fooled into oblivion." Well, how can we avoid the subtle poison of fool's gold? How do we avoid the subtle, sidetracking, destructive nature we all carry around? How can we spare ourselves some agony? We can't avoid all agony. What unites our world today is problems. We all have problems. We have global problems. We have personal problems. The problems are vast in uniqueness, inescapable by their universal application. We all have problems, and we can't ignore them. And James reminds us that problems have eternal value. As we started looking at chapter 1, verse 1 last week, we read these words, James, a slave of Jesus Christ. Remember who James was? Brother. Biological half-brother of Jesus Christ. He writes the book of James, the Epistle of James, first New Testament book written, about 40 to 50-ish A.D., 15 to 20 years after Christ's crucifixion. A book that is intensely practical, at times bluntly and brutally honest, that's written on the foundation of the person and work of Jesus Christ. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1. Who did he write to? To the 12 tribes, verse 2, who are dispersed abroad. We didn't look at that last week. I referenced it, said I'd bring it up a little more in the days ahead. But dispersed. Most of your translations will say something like that. Part of the dispersion. That is a very defined, distinct historical term, the diaspora. We step into this time of history, and it is talking about a people who have been scattered from their homes. Specifically here, it's Jewish believers. There are a couple of significant dispersions in the life of Israel. They were dispersed in regards to Babylon. And then we had the Babylonian captivity. We have the Assyrian captivity. And here, likely in right here historically, as we move into the mid-chapters of the book of Acts, we have this dispersion of Jewish believers out of Jerusalem, out of their home neighborhoods, and they are scattered throughout the Roman Empire because of their ethnicity as Jewish people and their religion, followers of Jesus Christ. Many of the Jewish people just Judaism as a whole are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. They are disliked by Rome. And the Jewish Christians are caught up in this, but they are even, it kind of goes into a second wave for them being followers of Christ as they face hostile harassment from even their ethnic Jewish neighbors. So what we are reading in this epistle is directed to believers. That's the primary audience. They were believers who are facing hostile harassment for their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been scattered throughout the empire and facing these challenges, persecution because of their faith. Now again, no one wants to be a fool. Are these people foolish for their faith? I mean, it's been costly. They've been persecuted, are being persecuted, and the persecution has been hostile. Likely this is coming after the martyrdom of Stephen. Following Christ can cost you your life, as well as your home, as well as your neighborhood. So are these people foolish? Am I foolish for hanging around this Christianity bit? Some of us may be here today. Some of us may be frustrated. You know, we thought life was going to be a whole lot easier. We thought the Christian life was going to be a whole lot easier. I mean, with Jesus on our side, I mean, nothing. We should have no difficulties, right? We may be a little frustrated today. We may be a little disfocused, like wondering if we're really headed where God wants us to head. Am I really doing what he calls me to do? Some of us just may be fearful. Fearful like some of these Jewish believers probably were back then. I mean, Lord, what is going on? And what's going on in my life? We may feel frustrated. We may feel foolish. We may think we're really out of whack, out of focus, or we just might have a whole lot of fear in life. This book of eternal truth speaks to every one of us in every chapter of life and gives us eternal hope. It also grabs us and shakes us to readjust where our thinking is a little skewed and out of whack. See, when problems overwhelm us, we need the wisdom of God. We need the ability to view life from God's perspective. And that's what he's talking about here. As in verse 2, he says, consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. As we looked at last week, consider has the idea of looking at things from a future perspective. Looking at things from the perspective of an eternal, all-knowing, all-loving God. And we come to understand that God brings stuff into our life for a purpose. Not to shipwreck us. Just the opposite. He gives us exercising faith. Exercising faith comes from God. The testing of our faith produces endurance. And he wants endurance to run its full course to give us all that God wants us to get and receive. Exercising trials come from God to help us grow forward with him. We are stretched by our Savior, not to shipwreck us, but to strengthen us, stabilize us, and soften us. We need to be strengthened today. We need to be stabilized today. We need to be softened today. And every time we gather together as the body of Christ to study the Word of God, those three things are in play. Every time I come and read the Word of God as an individual, all these three things are in play. God doesn't bring stuff into our life to shipwreck us. I was out on a fishing boat a number of years ago with our church. We were cruising along the Pacific Coast. You could see the shore. The water was extremely choppy. You know, as people were going out, some of them were rather boastful. Oh, this is a piece of cake. I can handle anything. Jim, you'll be not handling your lunch before we get out of the harbor. And then we hit the waves, and I'm not rejoicing, but the tune changed. And the people that were so confident found that they were a bit vulnerable. I had a vulnerable moment. And I moved away from all the people suffering from vulnerabilities. And someone said, go to the front of the boat, keep your eye on the shore, but also watch the wave coming in and adjust your stance and just kind of get your sea legs to you. And yet when you get those sea legs to you and you handle the first little bump, the next one that comes along, you have a little more confidence. I was able to handle that one. I might be able to handle this next one. We are stretched by the Savior, not to shipwreck us, but to strengthen us, to stabilize us, to soften us. Realizing, you know, I need God's help. And I need the help that God provides me through others. I can't go through this life alone. God gives us exercising trials. Now this morning, the bulk of our time is looking at the second element of that. As we come to verse 13, we kind of have a seismic shift when it comes to the issue of problems and challenges. In verse 13, we are exposed to the other end of the equation. Evil temptations. And evil temptations come from an enemy within, and I will also submit in a moment an enemy without. But evil temptations do not come from God. As we work our way through about the next 5 to 6 verses, there are several principles that we want to look at that will help us in standing firm for the next wave. Standing firm, standing victorious when the next problem hits. Let's look at those principles that James lays out for us in Eternal Truth. Principle number one, admit the reality of temptation. And when I use the word from here on out the rest of the time, temptation is basically evil temptation. Its source is evil, its target is evil, is sin, it's dishonoring God. What can we learn about that this morning? Admit the reality of evil temptation. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted. The reality is assumed, and we must assume the reality, admit the reality. Temptation to sin, evil temptation is always present in my life. As you're sitting there right now, there is the temptation in your life, around your life, in mine as well, to move in a direction that dishonors God. The exercising tests from God to strengthen us are not always present. But evil temptation, the temptation to sin, is always present. Temptation is always present. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. It's good to know what's going on, what we're facing today. When you opened your eyes this morning, yeah, you didn't say, you didn't say, I want to be a fool. When you opened your eyes this morning, you were in a world where evil temptation is present in your life. It's inevitable. We will never totally be immune or innocent from that presence. We can run, but we cannot hide. We will face temptation in the mall as well as facing it in the monastery. There is no place on this planet where we can check out from the challenges of being a live person on this planet. Well, where is God in all of this? It seems like we kind of left him as we stepped into verse 13. Where is God in all that? That's a great question. We're going to kind of look at that question a couple of times as we work our way through these principles. keeping your finger or something in your Bible at James chapter 1, come back with me one book to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, let's see if we can find any answers for where is God in all this evil temptation environment. Because asking where God is a great question. Where is God in these moments? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. It's the key figure here is Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to inject his name into the text. For since Jesus Christ himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the what? Aid of those who are tempted. That's us. We are reminded when Jesus Christ was on this planet as fully God and fully human, he experienced every avenue of temptation that we will experience. There in Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus at the hands of Satan. He was tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He was tempted. He can identify. And because he can identify, he can come to our aid in our moments of temptation, which are many, which are often, which are continuous. Go over about 2-3 pages to chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Where is God in this evil temptation environment? Verse 15. We do not, again, the focus is the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But the one, and that's referring to Christ, who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ never sinned. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. When is our time of need? Essentially, every moment of my life. Yes, at times it'll be a little more in my face, but I need the help of the one who can identify with me every moment of our life. Here's part of the application at the end. Therefore, draw near to God repeatedly. God does not preserve us from the presence of temptation. We need to get that concept out of our mind. I've come to Christ. I'm reading my Bible. I'm faithfully doing all these disciplines. And so I will never, ever, ever, ever have another problem, another challenge, another temptation in life. That's not reality. We're going to face those temptations, but we don't have to face them alone. And we don't face them alone when Jesus Christ is at the core of our life. He doesn't preserve us from the presence of temptation, but he does offer us his protection and his provision and his personal presence throughout the whole process. So principle number one, I need to deal with reality, admit the reality of that's the environment I live in, the reality of evil temptation. That brings us to principle number two, kind of fleshed out for us in verse 13 and 14. Back to James. James chapter 1, verse 13. Principle number two deals with responsibility. Assume the responsibility. We might even just say, assume responsibility. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted. Verse 13, I'm being tempted by God. Why can't I say that? God cannot be tempted by evil. And because he is who he is, perfect God, perfect holiness, perfect justice, it is impossible for him to tempt others to sin. He himself does not test anyone. Principle number two, assume the responsibility for evil temptation. God never prompts me to sin. Never, ever, ever, ever. Each human, that would be me, that would be you, is 100% responsible, 100% accountable for his own attitudes, his own actions in every chapter and circumstance of life. We cannot blame God for every problem we face. We understand he brings us tests and trials into our life to strengthen us, not to hurt us, not to destroy us, not to hope we sin. But there is another element. There are evil temptations, and their focus is to get us to sin, to take us down to the wrong path, to dishonor God. And we cannot blame God for these over here. We cannot blame God for those moments. Verse 13, look at that again. It says, let no one say it's God's fault. Now, that English translation there is really, really soft compared to how it is structured and said in the language of the New Testament. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew outside of five chapters that were written in Greek. The New Testament are written in Aramaic. The New Testament is written in Greek, a very precise language. And what the words that are used here are rather blunt and even brutally strong as they make this statement. And here's how to understand. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. Here's the flavor of what is really said by James there. Do not even dare remotely suggest that God has anything to do with evil temptation. Really, really strong. There are all kinds of danger signals that we would be wise to hammer into our mind. When I think or express this sentiment, God let it happen, so it must be all right. God could have stopped it. He didn't. So I'm free to do what I want. This cannot be wrong because it feels so right. Those are some danger signals that challenge us to stop and to step back and make a very strong effort to look at the situation from the lens of the Savior and the lens of Scripture. Where is God in all of this? He is never condoning sin. He never violates what he clearly says in Scripture. If he says it's wrong here, it's wrong there. He never violates his character. He never condones or commends sinful behavior. He does always show up in my life with breathtaking away holy character. And as a believer, remember this is written predominantly to believers. As a believer, I never escape the holy presence of divinity in any and every moment in question. Admit the reality, temptations are always present. Assume the responsibility, it's not God's fault. And if it's not God's fault, then who is it? Well, let's look at that next. Principle number 3, verse 14 and 15. Principle number 3, anticipate. Anticipate the routine. There is a routine that you can pretty much count on when it comes to evil temptations. Now, recognize the routine. You're going to find a lot more success and help in your walk with God. So it's helpful to understand there's a routine and to recognize it. Anticipate the routine of evil temptation. And let's just, verse 14. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, brings forth death. Temptation is not an event. It is a process. We never fall into sin. I've heard that a lot. I've probably said it a lot. Oh, someone, they fell into sin. Or I fell into sin. I tripped into sin. I just slipped into it. We never fall into sin. We don't trip into sin, slip into sin, dip into sin. It is typically a consistent process. Well, if we can't blame God for our sin and for temptation, who can we blame? Is there anybody else we can blame? We have an adversary. He has a name. His name is Satan, the devil, Lucifer, a few other names. We have an adversary. And he is hell-bent on derailing our Christian life. This is personal. So let's make it personal. We have an enemy who will spare no expense in ruining our life. You might find it helpful to repeat that because repeating it will maybe stick in your mind. So let me help you out. You repeat after me, I have an enemy who will spare no expense to ruin my life. Now that's exciting news to open your eyes up to every day. But we might as well go through life with open eyes, right? Because that is truthful reality. But Satan can only work with what we give him to work with. You know, if I had no inclination to sin, no desire to sin, he'd be probably bored. You know, it's kind of, if the fish aren't biting, you don't go fishing, you stay home. We need to get rid of the devil made me do it mentality. Yes, we have an adversary, but the adversary also has an accomplice. Who's the accomplice? Me. Verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust or desire. Own. That's me. I must own what is mine. What is mine is my sin nature, my sin desires. When Adam sinned in the garden in Genesis 3, he brought sin into the whole world. Romans talks about that. Through Adam, sin is passed on to each of us. We are born with a sin nature. We are not born totally innocent, totally pure. I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. And as we talked a little bit last week in the morning and the evening about the virgin conception, birth of Christ, how that was significant in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sin nature is passed on through the man, what the scriptures tell us. And so that did not take place when Christ was born. And that's part of the reason why. I am born with a sin nature. And Satan knows what he has to work with. Now, the book of James has been called the outdoor book of the Bible. If you're an outdoorsman, you'll love this book. There are numerous references to nature and the outdoors. And here we've already talked about a few of them last week and even referenced a few this week. But in verse 14, there is an outdoor reference. And it takes us into the world of fishing. I can identify with that. And that word that is used for entice is a fishing word. And is talking about bait. Visualize with me being in that stream or that lake or that pond. And there we have a fish in its place of safety. And then the lure, the bait is brought by to arouse its attention and to lure it to the bait with the fatal hook. You know, fish may be dumb, but they're generally not stupid. Have you ever caught a fish on a bare hook? It doesn't happen very often. Now, I was fishing the other day, and I was fishing, and nothing was biting. All of a sudden, no joke, a fish jumped out of the water and landed at my feet. I thought, that is an impressive fisherman. The church would love to hear about my expertise at fishing. And I shared that with Cal, and he said, there's probably a big fish chasing it. He was safer at your feet than in the water, and that's true. But fish generally bite when there's bait on the hook and when the bait is attractive and appeals to their nature. And that is the picture of what we have here and of what Satan does with what we give him to work with. When the lure is dropped into our life, it's kind of that enemy without. The bait may be neutral. It may be nothing wrong with it. It may be something totally wrong with it. It can be a perfectly good thing, but it may be the wrong thing or the wrong time or the wrong application or the wrong whatever makeup of it. The problem may not be the bait. The problem is that deep inside of us, a hunger stirs for something we shouldn't have at that moment, at that time. We have a desire to take the bait because we want to take the bait. We have a nature that craves what we want. There's a statement that really captures the challenge of living the Christian life. We do what we want. We do what we do because we want what we want. As you go through life, as you have moments, sometimes you know those moments are temptation, they're evil. Step back and honestly look at it through the lens of the Savior and the lens of the Scripture. Where are my desires trying to just lie through the situation? You know, I know this is wrong, but God wouldn't have brought it into my life if it wasn't okay. I know this is wrong, but my desires, what I'm saying is my desire is more important than God's desire. We do what we do because we want what we want. Here's the enemy within. It's our own sin nature. And I can't blame God. I can't blame Satan. It's on me. Satan's going to do what Satan's going to do. The question is, what am I going to do with the temptations I face every day? Verse 15, world of nature. Here kind of a very natural illustration, practical pregnancy illustration. When lust is conceived, gives birth to sin, and it goes all the way through the life cycle to death. And I think the death that is being talking about here is not so much the physical or eternal death, although there's some application or implication to that, but just the death of the life God wants us to live this week in all of its glory, in all of its focus and majesty on him. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When desire is conceived, it brings birth to sin. Where there's conception, there is life. Just as a child is a person before it was ever born, it becomes a child when it's conceived. So sin is present in the heart before it's ever demonstrated through actions. Our attitudes are just as significant as our actions. Well, where is God in all of this? Where is God in the challenges that I face here? I don't have it on the screen, but maybe you want to jot down this reference. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. You want a key verse for your walk with Jesus? You want a key verse for doing what's right? 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation, there's that word, no evil temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. Where's God in this equation? Faithful. Still being who he is. He's faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. With the temptation, he will provide a way of escape so that you can endure it. He will be faithful. The question is, will we be faithful? He will provide the door of escape. Our responsibility, our privilege, our obligation is to recognize the door and walk through it. We never have the excuse, I couldn't help myself. I just couldn't stop sinning. He always provides the door of escape. That's great news. Those are words of hope for every one of us this morning. It applies to everything we will ever face in life. God will be there for us. And he will take us and pick us up when we've got nothing left, no strength, no ability. And he will stabilize us, he will strengthen us, and he'll give us sea legs. Need some more sea legs this morning? Whatever the wave that's coming at you, he'll be there for you. He is there for you. Verse 16 and 17, back to James chapter 1. In verse 16, do not be deceived. Okay, when God tells me don't be deceived, that's good news. It means I don't have to be deceived. I don't have to be, what's the word? Rhymes with oopid. I don't have to be fooled. I can be wise. And the wisdom is his help. Do not be deceived. Principle number 4. I need to activate something. And this is critical and crucial in moving forward with God. Is the principle of replacement. You know, sometimes it's like, I just need to grin and bear it and hold on and not sin. But boy, that sin really looks good. You know, and you know, everybody else is enjoying it and having fun. I just can't have fun and I just can't. Just kind of take it. You want to move forward in your Christian life. You want to grow in your Christian life. The reality, the need of replacement. I've got to change something out for something else. I need to change something better into the equation. Temptation flourishes when our thinking's all skewed up, when our thinking's inaccurate, when it's inconsistent with the Savior and the Scriptures. If I have the wrong thinking, I will head down the wrong path. But when I look at life correctly, when I look at it through the lens of Scripture, when I bring the holy God of the universe into the equation, my look improves, my sea legs are strengthened. What looks so right can be so wrong, and key to life is the right look, to looking at life right. We move into verse 17. Every good thing, every perfect gift is from God. Anything and everything good in my life carries the fingerprints of God himself. If I look at something and I do not recognize the fingerprint of God, that is cause for me to step back and to rethink the equation. We all have relationship issues and relationship opportunities. If you have the opportunity for a new relationship and you don't see the fingerprint of God in that relationship, beware. Be careful. Look for the fingerprint of God, and if it's there, give him time for him to reveal it. You see, God is the Father of lights in that verse. He's not the Father of darkness. He's the Father of lights. And given enough time, the light of Scripture, the lens of Scripture is brilliant, and it will reveal reality, which is what you want to see. The key to life in a world that is over the top evil is not simply gritting our teeth and holding on till Jesus gets us out of this mess. The key to life is not cursing the evil world from the, like we're the perspective of the Pharisees. Glad I'm not like those guys. They're so evil. Guess what? Why do sinners sin? Because they're sinners. There's no excuse, and there's no excuse in our life. But there's more sin in me and evil in me than I care to admit and that I often recognize. And we need to continue to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Key to life is not giving up and floating downstream. It's like, oh, I just can't handle this pressure, so I'm just going to go with the crowd and float downstream like a dead fish. The key to life is not any of those things. It is filling our mind with God's thoughts as we continue to look into the Master's face. You got a situation, boom, there it's in your life. You didn't plan it, but there it is. You're not sure what to do. You're afraid you're going to get it wrong. Fill your mind with God's thoughts. Keep your eyes on the Master's face, and chances are you're going to move in the right direction. That brings us to the last principle. Principle number 5, verse 18. In the exercise of his will, God brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. That verse was a little challenging for me. Here's what I've discovered so far. I need to accept the reason for evil temptation. When I say accept the reason for evil temptation, let's look at that first fruit for just a moment. Again, this is written to believers. If I am a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I am designed to be first fruits, a first fruit kind of person. The first fruits were the best of the crop, were the first of the crop, and they were given as an offering to God. We don't give him the leftovers. We don't give him the rotten fruit at the end of the season. We're to give him the best. We're not to be spoiled, rotten fruit. We are to give God our very best. Let's talk about first fruits. Also, that's what we do as children of God. But as children of God, accept the reason why there's evil temptation. Number one is I have an adversary. Or number two, we are the children of God with a target on our back. We are in the crosshairs of the enemy. And that is why part of the reason why we face temptation. We have someone who hates us. Number three, as children of God, we face evil temptation because we are sinners. And we have this conflicting nature going back and forth. One moment, it's all about me. The next moment, it's all about Jesus. And after you come to faith and trust in Christ, you have two natures, and they will be competing until the day you step into eternity. It's all about me. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Sometimes it's all about me. And we will have that stretching conflict all of our life. It will never be totally gotten rid of, redacted, removed on this planet. What's our sensitivity to sin? What's our sensitivity to sin? If you're exasperated, if you're frustrated by its presence, if you look and say, oh, here I go again, why do I always get this wrong? Take some encouragement. If the Spirit of God wasn't present, if you weren't bothered by your sin, that's a problem. You see, when it's easy, when we don't care, when it's whatever, That is a very dangerous perspective. And if that's you this morning, I would really encourage you, challenge you to take no comfort in your relationship with the Lord of the universe at this time. Whom he loves, he chastens, he disciplines, he goes after. And if we have this cavalier attitude of couldn't care less about sin, probably we're not ready to step into eternity. What can we do to grow in our relationship to handle these evil temptations better this week? We read earlier, search me, O God. Draw near to him. Worship God in the fullness of who he is. Fill your mind with his word. Listen to yourself. Listen to your conversations. All about me, all about Jesus. In fact, if you're really bold, invite some others into the equation. That's why it's important to be a part of a group that's studying the word of God together, that can speak truth into your life, into your blind spots. We all have blind spots. You have the nerve, you have the desire to walk with God enough that you'll ask others, what do you hear when you listen, when you hear me? What do you hear about? It's all about Jesus. It's all about self. Look for the escape hatch. You ever been on an airplane and the stewardess starts talking about, everybody look around and identify the closest escape door. And what do most people do? If it's really important, if I see the plane on fire and falling apart, I'll look. Wisdom is to look early and to look correctly. The story is told of a couple of ladies in Southern California. I'm not saying that they are blonde ladies or they are blonde Southern Californians, but I have been a blonde Southern California guy. But they are doing some last-minute Christmas shopping across the border in Tijuana, Mexico. They do their shopping, and they're making their way back to their border. They're going to get in their car, drive back over the border into the United States. And on their way back to their car, they notice in the gutter a small animal. Appears to be a dog, a little chihuahua, that is obviously struggling. It's breathing heavy, shivering, can barely move. These ladies, their compassion kicks in. And they just cannot leave this animal alone to suffer. So they decide to take it back home with them to do what they can to nurse it back to health. I mean, that's the kind, compassionate thing. Well, they're a little concerned about those Border Patrol agents. So they wrap the animal up and stick it in with the gifts in the trunk. Close the trunk and make their way to the border with these happy smiling faces. The Border Patrol lets them through. They get to the other side. As soon as the border is no longer in sight, they get the little animal out of the trunk and they hold it all the way back to their home. They decide one of the ladies will take it and do what she can to nurse it back to health through the night. So the remainder of the day, she's coddling it, she's wrapping it in a blanket, trying to feed it, it's not very responsive. She snuggles into bed with it at night, talking to it, trying to encourage it. But in the morning, this animal is not doing well. And finally, she decides she's got to take it to a vet. So she takes it to a veterinarian, and she begins to tell the vet everything that she has done to help this animal and how kind she's been and all that. And she's quickly interrupted by the vet, who says, "Where did you get this animal?" She's afraid she's going to get reprimanded for bringing the animal across the border, so she said, "I'm keeping it for a friend who found it." Not exactly a lie, but not exactly the truth. The vet said, "You are not leaving here until you tell me where you got this animal. If I need to, I will call the police." Veterinarians can be so tough. Finally says, we were shopping in Tijuana, and we found this little chihuahua writhing in the gutter. No sooner had she said these words than the veterinarian said, young lady, this is no chihuahua. What you brought home was a rabid Mexican rat, river rat. What looks so right can be so wrong. Be careful what you lick. Be careful what you love. We need to be careful what we linger over. It may be the death of us. It may be the end of us. The stakes are huge. This whole portion is written to believers. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something that the scriptures have reached out and grabbed you oh so delicately by the throat and said, here's something that I want you to grasp this next week. And we see the whole theology of problems, exercising trials, evil temptations. So what are we going to do over this next week to move forward in our growth for the Lord? Like I said, this passage was written for believers. What about some of us who may not be there? Well, all that hope that we have, all those promises that we have about God being there and sustaining us and strengthening us, those aren't for you yet. And the scripture's really clear. If I die in my sins without the application of the blood of Christ, glory with God and heaven as my home, and eternal peace is not mine. Rather, eternal condemnation is. The Spirit of God also speaks into our lives and challenges us to move from our sin to the Savior and to receive that second nature and to receive the baptism and indwelling of the Spirit of God, who then helps us with all these problems in life. So this morning, are you ready to step into eternity with Jesus Christ as your Savior? Who is Jesus to you? Is he the Messiah, God the Son? What did he do on the cross? Did he die in your place? Did that sacrifice of his on the cross take care of your sin, pay the penalty of your sin? The truth is yes, but the truth is you need to accept it. You need to respond to it. There is no greater deal than eternity for free. And that's the offer this morning. Father, your truth speaks into every challenge and every circumstance and chapter of life. We have hope because Jesus Christ is in the equation. May we deal with the seriousness of the subject with submission to our Lord and Savior, satisfaction in his work. We'll trust you for the strengthening, the stabilization, and the softening, and give you all the glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.